Brothers and sisters, by the providence of God, we receive as congregation a new sister in our Lord Jesus Christ. Melvin and Ashley de Boer have requested baptism for the daughter the Lord has entrusted to their care. And so I'd invite you to turn now in your book of praise to the form for the baptism of infants. That's on page 597. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath. What congregation do you think of that? Are you comfortable to see Addison as a child of wrath? Or your own children? Or yourselves? That's what it says. We and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath. That brings us to Lord's Day 4. And let's turn now to that Lord's Day. And here we repeat after God in our own words what the Lord has taught us in His Word about His wrath. Lord's Day 4, but does not God do man an injustice by requiring in His law what man cannot do? No, for God so created man that he was able to do it. But man, at the instigation of the devil, in deliberate disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Certainly not. He's terribly angry. There's the wrath of the baptism form. He's terribly angry with our original sin as well as our actual sins, and therefore he will punish them by a just judgment both now and eternally, as he's declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And who of you or I abide by all things written in the book of the law and do it? But we say, isn't God also merciful? God is indeed merciful. But he's also just as justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, the everlasting punishment of body and soul. And you pick up, congregation, from this Lord's Day some what it means to be children of wrath. This is children of God's wrath. And it's hardly, reading Lord's Day 4, a welcoming place to be. And that's why this afternoon I summarize the sermon with this theme: our bottom problem is God's righteous wrath. And I want to draw your attention to 3 points. The first is, why is God's anger our bottom problem? Then, how does God's anger express itself? In third place, what's the solution? So first, why is God's anger our bottom problem? By the grace of the Lord, we have in our homes numerous children. And they range from tiny to adults. So here's my question. You ask your children what they think the biggest problem in your home is. How would they answer that? And you catch the point. How have you taught them? Do your children pick up from you that the biggest problem in your home is mom's health? The biggest problem is can't make ends meet? Is the boss is too hard on you? What's the biggest problem in your home? How would your children answer that? How would you answer that? The biblical answer is God. It's undoubtedly true that making ends meet can be a problem. So can one of the family members' health be an issue in the family. We understand that. And so much more. Life is broken. Yes, it is. But why is it broken? You can treat the symptom, the health issue, the finance issue. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, every doctor knows you've got to go to something deeper than the symptom. We insist the doctor goes deeper than treat symptoms. And so it is too here. What's the bottom problem? Is sin. God. Lord's Day 3, we had it last week, created man good and in his image. God himself saw all that he had made, and behold, he says, it's very good, not a flaw. But man rebelled. In the words of Lord's Day 4, at the instigation of the devil in deliberate disobedience, man robbed himself and all his descendants of God's good gifts. The result is that Addison is born in sin, as are we all conceived and born in sin, and therefore children of wrath. Let me mention to you that I cannot prove that Addison is sinful. As in, I cannot take her at 2 weeks of age or three to the laboratory and do a scientific experiment that's going to demonstrate, yes, she's sinful. But give it time, and we'll all see it. In fact, the scriptures are emphatic. We're all conceived and born in sin. It's David's confession in Psalm 51. And that's why in the baptism form we say it in relation to each of us, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. We're all sinful from the get-go. Though it's not how God created us in the beginning. Well, now, if we sinned so as to be sinful, though God created us perfect, good, the question arises, what's God's response to our being sinful? And that's Lord's Day 4. God is terribly angry with our original as well as our actual sins. Our original sin, we understand the phrase, that's a reference to the transgression described in Genesis 3 when our first parents, Adam and Eve, conversed with the devil in paradise, listened to Satan's suggestions, reached for the forbidden fruit, sunk their teeth into it. Rebellion against God. That's original sin. Do you think you're responsible for that sin in paradise so many thousands of years before you were born? This past week, President Obama went to Hiroshima. Hiroshima, you'll recall, is that city in Japan where an atomic bomb was dropped in 1945. Who was responsible for dropping that bomb? The pilot? The commander who gave the instruction that day? The president of the United States? Who instructed the commander to get the job done? Or the American people? The fact that the president went to Hiroshima was seen as very significant. Why? Because this representative of the American people went. The whole point being, it's understood, though not every American was present at the dropping of the bomb, or even aware the bomb was going to be dropped, every American, because he's an American, is in some way implicated. Perhaps that will do as an analogy. Were you present with the fall in paradise? One can answer that as one would. I don't recall being there. There's a way in which I can say I was not there. Easy. We all agree with that. But the scripture says, Romans chapter 5, that when Adam sinned in paradise, that one man, then all men sinned. If that's what Almighty God says, if that's his analysis of the situation, it will not do for me ultimately to object and say it can't be so. I'm ultimately going to need to embrace that I too sinned in paradise. So did we all. Even Addison. And God's response to sin, original sin, your sin, my sin in the beginning is wrath. He's terribly angry, we confess in Lord's Day 4, at our original sin. As to actual sins, God is displeased also that were actual sins. We understand that word too. That's in reference to the sins we've committed today, yesterday, Friday, Thursday. These are the sins of everyday living. Be they sins we do deliberately, we think about it and say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. Or sins that we do not do deliberately, I'd rather not, but did it again. There's sins of omission, things we ought to and we don't, we omit. There's sins of commission, things we do that we ought not to do. It's everyday life. And God's response to these actual sins is, as to original sin, terribly angry. It's what we sang from Psalm 5, Psalm 7. God has no delight in evil. He punishes transgression. Which is why, in turn, the apostle writes to the Ephesians that all people are by nature children of wrath. It's Ephesians 2, verse 3. That's where the baptism form gets the quote from. And that's to say, beloved, that each one of us, from that perspective, enters this world not under God's smile, but under God's wrath. It's not a nice thought. I'd rather not tell our children that. It's not the stuff I want to talk about in my family. Each of us guilty? Born under his wrath? I'd rather downplay that and emphasize his mercy. Lord's Day 4. Question 11. But is God not also merciful? Oh, yeah, that's the question coming out of my heart. I want him, but his mercy. That's a lot more stimulating concept than his anger. But the catechism, beloved, is quick to say, well, yes, God is merciful, but he's also just and his justice requires. Sin committed against the most high majesty of God must be punished. Wrath, anger, must be punished with the most severe punishment of body and soul. And that's to say, everlasting. Downplay the topic of anger? Beloved, being in denial is always foolish, is never right. And that's true when it comes to God's anger as well. And that is why I need to say with Lord's Day 4, what's my bottom problem? The pressure of ill health? The pressure of finance, of work, making ends meet? Whatever the pressure might be? The bottom problem is God. Specifically, God's response to sin. I'm born under his wrath. You and I, old and young, by nature, children of wrath. So there you go, Melvin, Ashley. Will you tell your children that? Would you, brothers, sisters? It is your confession. And so we are needing to talk about this in the home. Who is God? Who am I? A child of wrath by nature. Well then, second point, how does God's anger express itself? Certainly it's true, God takes children of wrath and makes them his own. We will come to that in the third point of the sermon. But meanwhile, God does not take everybody from this planet to make them his children. As a matter of fact, you and I continue to live in this world too. So what are you going to say to your children when they ask you, we're children of wrath? What's that look like, Dad? Mom? How does God show his wrath in our lives? What are you going to say? And here we're needing to turn first to Genesis chapter 3, the passage that we read in the beginning of the service. The Lord God is speaking to the serpent in the hearing of the woman. And what's he say? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Enmity, tension, fight, war. What is life like? Is life all peaches and cream? And your children recognize well that the answer is no. In the home, between the siblings, at school, on the playground, on the street. Repeatedly, life is enmity. Life is fighting. Life is hurt, is bruising, is pain. The Lord God continues in 16. He says to the woman, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing, in pain you bring forth children. And that's a reference not just to the birthing process, but all that's before and the years that come afterwards. And your children know something of the tears that come with being a mother and a father. Was it hard for Adam and Eve in paradise to be parents had they become paradise parents before the fall? No, the pain in parenting is because of the fall. Is somehow expression of the wrath of God on the fall into sin. And so it is too, the second part of 16, about the tensions in marriage. And children see that. Equally, verse 17, 18, cursed is the ground because of you. It's tough to make ends meet. 18, thorns and thistles, the ground shall bring forth for you. Where do the weeds of life come from? Children see it. And you need, brothers and sisters, to explain to your children where those weeds of life come from, where the pain comes from, where the bullying comes from, where the sickness comes from, where the death comes from. What is it? It is expression of the righteous judgment of God on sin. The pain of life is not evolution yet incomplete. Give us a million years and outgrow life's brokenness. That's a lie. Life is broken. Life hurts because of sin. No, to be precise, because of God's response to our fall into sin. Our bottom enemy is God. And God expresses his displeasure on our fall into sin by exiling us from paradise. And God did not leave Adam and Eve out of paradise for 2 years or five until they paid their penalty, and then took them back in. Nor did the Lord, after Cain's birth and Abel's birth, bring them into paradise because, look, they weren't responsible for the fall to begin with. But he left the entire human race out of the garden in a world of tears because of God's displeasure on sin. Where's the evidence of God's wrath? Beloved, it's in your daily life. And you can say, yeah, but that's normal. Of course there's pain. Of course there's grief. Of course there's sickness. We're used to that. Yes, we're used to it. But it's not the way the Lord created it. And it's become this way because of sin. Children of wrath by nature. And we experience it. I think we need to take the whole matter a step further. Addison and all our children, by the providence of God, are growing up in Canada in the 21st century. What's the wrath of God look like in Canada in the 21st century? The Apostle Paul, Romans 1, tells us that the wrath of God in today's world extends farther, if you will, than Genesis 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The apostle says there in verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. What's he mean by salvation? His point here is not it gains a person life eternal. Yes, that. But his focus is more pinpointed here. And that's clear from verse 7 to verse 18. There he writes, for, why is the gospel the power of God for salvation for all who believe? For, 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, Genesis 3 was God's response to original sin. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle is describing what the wrath of God is like against what? Actual sins. Which actual sins? Specifically, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What's that? People suppress the truth. Suppress is to push it down. It pops up and I can see it. I don't want to see it. I'll push it down. I'll suppress it so I can't see the truth. What's the truth the apostle's talking about here? Verse 19, what can be known about God is plain to them. It pops up. Evidently, you can see it. It's obvious. What pops up about God? It's plain. God's shown it to them. What is it? Verse 20, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. His point? Look outside. That big tree, where did it come from? Could that just evolve? Did it just appear last night? The heavens declare the glory of God, and so does the tree and the birds in the tree. And you can suppress that. You can push the obvious down and say, oh, look, it took millions of years to evolve. But says the apostle, that's simply being deliberately foolish. You suppress the truth. And if you're going to do that, God responds. And what's the response of God? Wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What's that wrath look like? That's verse 24. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The apostle is writing to the Romans. And he's telling these Christians, the people of Rome, despite all their plentiful gods, the multitude of gods, suppress the obvious. There is a creator, and God responds by making those Romans of those days into worshipers of the human body. That's verse 24. You delight in the body. The body is everything. Being slim, being trim, good at sport, the body. It comes out in clothing styles. Body. And we recognize that same sort of thing is happening in our culture, has happened. Canada, North America, Western culture celebrates the body. And that celebration, beloved, says Romans 1, is expression of the wrath of God. expression on the wrath of God upon people's actual sin of suppressing the obvious. God made this world. And society says no. And then the apostle continues, you want to celebrate the body. What's going to happen next? Verse 26, for this reason, because you celebrate the creature, the body, God gives a people up to dishonorable passions. Lesbian activity, gay. What is that? What does God's wrath look like in today's Canada? How are you going to explain that to your children, what God's wrath looks like? The apostle says to the Roman Christians of 2,000 years ago, you want evidence of the wrath of God in Rome? Well, here it is. The celebration of the body results in the judgment of God so that Romans are fine with homosexual activity and all that comes with that. And then the apostle continues, 28, since they still did not see fit to acknowledge God, despite God pouring out his judgment, so that women exchange natural relations for the unnatural, and men too, since they're not repenting, what does God do? 28, gives them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Romans of long ago, North Americans today, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. What was Gian Gomeshi on trial for? What is this? The judgment of God. You want to know what God's wrath looks like? It's not just earthquakes. It's not just famine. But there are lifestyle choices being made. And the apostle wants us to know that these lifestyle choices are being made because God pours out his anger on a hardening generation. Now you used to tell your children that? Well, the argument is not with me. The argument is the Romans 1. You confess, beloved, that God is terribly displeased, angry with our original sin as well as our actual sins, and so will punish them by a just judgment, both now and eternally. What's it look like? Well, beloved, that's what it looks like. And we do need to dare to say these things to one another, to our children. God's wrath isn't just theory. It's real, and it's in your face. So what's the solution? Our last point, do we despair? Do we say the culture in which we live is way too wild? The forces in culture way too powerful. There's not a chance we can raise our children now in the fear of the Lord. Is that what we say and we give up? No, beloved. What did the apostle say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, the Jew and the Greek. Salvation in the face of God's wrath being poured out on Roman society then. God's wrath being poured out in North American society today. Is there a solution? Yes. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified. That's the power of God to salvation. And then it's true. Canada needs repentance. Absolutely. There's a place for the governing authorities to make laws. They need to. But to lift the heavy hand of God's judgment upon the nation requires repentance in the land. And where does repentance come from? We heard that last week. Faith comes from the Holy Spirit who works it in our heart through the preaching of the gospel. And that is why, beloved, this event happening now is culturally the most important event in Canada. Church is where it's at. And this is where you and I and all Canadians need to be. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So this is where we take ourselves and make it our business to listen and then to take this word home and there to talk about it. We're fathers, right? Leaders in a family. And so we talk of the gospel, that power of God for salvation, salvation in the context of God's wrath, of God's judgment. And there's your task, Melvin. To take this word home and talk about it with the children of the Lord's entrusted to your care. And it's equally your task, Ashley, to ensure it happened. And so for all of us, brothers, sisters, as fathers and mothers, and indeed brothers and sisters in the faith, talk the gospel, Christ crucified. And I can draw out that gospel for you. But let's turn again to the form for the baptism of infants. Back to page 597. Let us read that again from the beginning. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. And where does the born again come from? The Holy Spirit through the preaching. This is what the immersion in or spring of the water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls. So we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Salvation in the gospel, outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. That which provokes God's wrath, washed away. We are therefore baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. That covenant? A bond of love. Holy God, angry with sinners, establishes a bond of love with the undeserving. O marvel of marvels, establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. Though children of wrath, he adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil. Yes, also in Canada of 2016, or turn it to our benefit. I don't know how, but that's the promise. When we're baptized in the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus, we're freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by the sacraments that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. And third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. It is not just, brothers and sisters, that God gives a glorious gospel to us. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. But it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe. The Jew first, also the Greek. So we are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, including the world of 2016, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, and we will, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude Addison from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and to our children, saying, I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteous of faith. Christ also took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands upon them. And in the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenants. And as they grow up, the parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. Their beloved is the glorious gospel, is the solution to the wrath of God in today's world. And that's the gospel, Melvin, Ashley, you may teach to your children. Amen.